Let me invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We come to week 6 in our series, Finish Strong, Becoming the Church that Jesus Intended Us to Be. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 in just a minute. But first, I want to draw your attention to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until the body reaches unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the full measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will reflect Him perfectly. Then we will no longer be infants, babies, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. The writer, Paul, was used by God to write these words to communicate to us the role of leadership in His church. The description of what he wants the church to become is connected back. It's tied into, it gives us the reason why he gave the leaders that he describes in this passage. It's to build up his church. It's to enable the church to be what he intended it to be. This morning, and you can turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, our word for this morning as we look at this chapter is the word shepherded. God intends his church to be shepherded. He has intentionally identified roles of leadership, and he has provided for that to happen. He has given, it tells us in Ephesians 4. It's he who gives these people these roles for his church to be shepherded. Now, before we go any further this morning, because we're going to be talking about leadership, and I fall into that category, I want you to know something. The man who wrote the words in Ephesians 4 that the Holy Spirit used to write there, and the man that the Holy Spirit used to write our text this morning to the church in Corinth, sometimes referred to himself as the chief among sinners. As we move through this message this morning, and I say the things that I'm about to say, and we see the words that God has recorded for us, I want you to know that I put myself in that same category with the Apostle Paul. I'm a sinful man. I'm a fallen man. In fact, all the leaders that we'll read about and we see in the Word of God and the principles that we'll study this morning applying to human leadership is with the understanding that those leaders are fallen creatures, sinful people, rescued, redeemed, saved by the grace of God. My daughter gave me a bracelet. You can't miss it. It's pretty bright. Right next to my bracelet that says, make your move, Kurt, because 2 Peter 1:3 says that I have everything I need for life and godliness. And every day I look at that and I remember I can make my move today. Well, now right next to it is this bracelet that says rehab. And she gave me that and I looked and I go, rehab? Wow, what does that mean? Rehab. Well, you know what? I am in rehab. The Bible uses the word sanctification. I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm being rehabbed for? An eternity in heaven living with you. So we go to rehab because, in a worldly sense, in a secular sense, because we can't function with other people. We can't make it in our marriage. We can't make it in our relationships. We can't be a parent. We can't be a child. A daughter or a son. We can't get along with people. We make stupid, painful, hurtful, destructive decisions. And so we go, whoa, I'm so messed up, and I'm messing up everybody around me. I'm going to go pay $1,000 a day to go live at a really posh place and get rehab so I can come back out and function with other people. Well, guys, I'm in rehab. The Holy Spirit is working in me, and He's rehabilitating me. And He's working in me and shaping me and tearing off the decisions, the hurtful choices that I make that hurt not just myself but the people around me. And He's replacing them. He's putting on other good stuff so that one day I'm going to spend eternity with you and we will, in absolute perfection, We will be everything that he's created us to be, and we'll get along just perfectly. Is that cool? That's very cool. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you're in rehab too. And he wants to do something in you even this morning as we look at these verses. But I want you to know that I'm a man in rehab. I'm a man in process. I'm a man that is sinful. I'm in a position of leadership because that's what God has called me to be. But I am a man in process. Okay? You with me? Everybody awake? Almost everybody? Clint, you awake? Okay, I always pick on the front row, so if you sit in the back row, I'm going to start picking on people that sit in the back row. Does that sound fair? Y'all, the front row went, yes, that sounds fair. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul challenges the church in Corinth to embrace the leadership that God had in store for them, he intended for them, so that they could be the church Jesus intended. We cannot be the church he intends us to be without leadership functioning and followers functioning the way that he designs it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Now the so then is a reference back to chapter 3, right? Remember the numbers aren't there, so sometimes it's really helpful to just start, you know, some of your Bibles will have paragraph markings. Start at one of those breaks and then just read through and don't get, I don't know, sometimes mentally I think we stop at the end of a chapter and say, okay, you know, that's good. That's the end of a thought. And sometimes it is. But sometimes we need to read past it and go into the next chapter and see how they tie next to each other. Chapter 4 is building on chapter 3, what we know to be a chapter. So then, men, because of things that I've just talked about, men ought to regard us, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, the people that are planning and watering, the ones that are building, the servants of God that he referred to in chapter 3, regard us or see us, accept us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God, literally the mysteries of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. I'm right with God. I'm in the right place. But that does not make me innocent or without fault. I'm still a sinful man. I'm still a fallen creature. It is the Lord who judges me. That's the one that I answer to. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Here's challenge number one, and these three really are challenges because you're human and leaders are human, and so this is definitely a challenge for us. Respect godly leadership. Respect godly leadership. We'll have three challenges this morning, and underneath each one of those challenges, you'll see pretty much the same two questions. What does that leadership look like, and how should I respond to it? What does godly leadership look like in the church? If I'm to respect godly leadership, then I need to know what godly leadership is and what it looks like. And Paul helps us with that. And I've broken it down just to three phrases here that he uses. The first one is men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Leadership is service. Leadership is service on any level, on every level. Husbands, when you lead in your home, you're serving your wife. When you lead in your home, fathers, you are serving your children. It's not about the title. It's not about the recognition. It's not about being called the boss. Jesus' own disciples struggled with leadership, as we all do, because we see all these examples, if you will, around us in our culture. Right? We look to the culture and we see people in leadership and positions. And so we look at that and we say, okay, that's how I want to be. Or maybe I should be that way. His own disciples had that issue and he turned to them and he says, you've seen what leadership looks like in your culture. You've seen what leadership is like and how they lead. Not so with you. Don't follow the examples you see around you. Because you won't see men and women in position of authority, influence, leadership, serving. They're typically trying to get something for themselves or accomplish something for themselves. There are exceptions. But it's not to be the exception in the church. It's to be the rule. Leadership is service. Men ought to regard us. They ought to see us. They need to understand what we are. We are servants of God. We're His servants. Leadership is service. Number two, he says leadership is stewardship. They should also see us as those who are entrusted with the secret things of God. This word entrusted literally is an estate steward. It's someone who is over, they have the responsibility to manage someone else's resources. See, as a leader, I don't have anything to bring you that you don't already have. Because I'm in the same boat with you. I'm just a man. And I need the same things that you need. But as a leader, what I do have to share with you and bring to you, and it's my responsibility, as it is for all leaders, is to manage, to be a steward of what God has given us. And manage it, use it, share it, make sure people understand what it is and what it's to be used for. See, leadership is stewardship. In other words, I don't own anything. Do we get that? I know that sometimes because I'm up here all the time, my face, and I apologize for that, but you'll have to take it up with God, my face and sin too, because sin's doing its work on it over 50 years. So I was much better looking when I was first born. I was much cuter. But 50 years of being a fallen person has taken its toll. So wait till you see me at 75. This face I know is associated sometimes with this church because I'm up here all the time. And sometimes people will say things like, Kurt, your church. Other pastors, how's it going at your church? And if the moment is right, because I don't want to come across as rude, but usually I can say something like, well, you know what? It's really not my church. I don't own it. The elders don't own it. The deacons don't own it. The big givers, those who give the most amount of money, they don't own it. Who owns it? God owns it. It's Jesus. We're His bride. See, leadership is not ownership. It's stewardship. Leaders have a responsibility to manage, what does he say there? The mysteries of God, the deep things of God, the secrets of God. It's the leader's responsibility to be intimate with God, to walk with Him in humility and intimacy so that he knows the heart of God, the mind of God. And that's what he presents. That's what he shares. That's what he lives out. You know, a good leader just wants people to know God. Do I want you to like me? I'm human, I do. I don't get all excited about being rejected. You know, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'd rather not be rejected. But I can tell you straight up, and I can speak on behalf of the elders and deacons and other leaders that are in ministry, that the heart of a leader, the heart of the leadership at this particular local church is that you would know Jesus. That you would know the mysteries of God, that the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator came and took on human form and gave His life on the cross. I'm here to tell you that's a mystery. You can't explain it. Well, God loves us. Yes, He does, but why? So you can't explain it. And the mysteries of God that all people, these people that we're talking about serving, the people you live next door to, the people you work with, the people in your own family that drive you crazy, the people that cut you off, the people that don't give you the right change, that banker on the other end of the line when you're trying to get your mortgage, whatever, to it. The mystery is that Jesus loves that person, died for that person, and He's drawing all men to Himself. The mystery is that you didn't deserve His grace, and neither does the person that you're having a hard time with. But the mystery is God offers His grace to them. See, that's the heart of a leader. Stewardship. None of this belongs to me. None of it's mine. It's mine to manage for God. It's mine to give away. We need to respect godly leadership. Godly leadership is service. Godly leadership is stewardship. And godly leadership is steadfastness. Notice what he says there in the next sentence after he says, you need to see us this way. It's required that those who have been given a trust, those who have been called to lead, have been given this responsibility, must prove what? Faithful. Steadfast. Unmoved. Committed. Leadership is steadfast. Leadership is not fly by night. Leadership is heavily invested. We get that? What we mean by that? Leadership is heavily invested. In other words, my call in leadership, my role in leadership, as anyone who steps up into leadership, needs to be heavily invested in this family, in this church, in what God is doing. I'm not here to try to find the next best possible position for me somewhere else. Does that happen in church leadership? Oh, it certainly does. It embarrasses me, and I mean that seriously. It embarrasses me for my profession that the average tenure at a church for a man who is in a pastor position, teaching position, is just barely over 3 years. And then you move on to something else. Now, sometimes it might be because the circumstances call for that. But I really think it has a lot more to do with the idea that we don't get God's definition of leadership, and that it is to be steadfast through the good and the bad. It's to be invested. This is my family. This is my church family. This is the body that he's called me to be a part of. It's so much more than a title or a position, because leadership is steadfastness. It just keeps on doing and being what God has called them to be and to do, regardless of the atmosphere or the culture. Because sometimes leadership is really hard. Sometimes it feels like everybody wants to run you out of town. Godly leadership just stays true, stays committed to what they're called to be and to do. He says it's required for godly leaders, for leadership, for those who have been entrusted with this responsibility. They must prove faithful. They must be steadfast. They must be in it for the long haul. I like the picture of just being invested. I love you guys. The leadership team, the elders and deacons, when we meet and we pray and we talk about what God wants us to become and to do as a church, I can tell you that these men love you. The wives that are a part of that team and their role in that leadership team, they love you. They're invested here. They're raising their children and their grandchildren here. And they're here when the budget is not met. By the way, we $300 under the budget last month. That was awesome. We're getting there. We're getting close. God's working on us, and he's going to prove faithful. But we love this church family, because leadership, godly leadership, to be the leaders that God wants us to be, means that we're steadfast. It means that we're faithful. It means that we just keep going day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. What does godly leadership look like? It's service, it's stewardship, it's steadfastness. Now, how do we respond to godly leadership? Number one is measure leaders by God's standards, not ours. Measure your leadership, assess your leadership. Determine if it's godly leadership by God's standards, not yours. You know what I mean by that? Because you have a standard, right, of what you want your leaders to be, what you want them to look like. We'll go back to that again. I'm sorry. Okay, but we have these ideas. We have these, this leader or this person or this guy on the radio or whatever, personality, whatever it might be, that's who I want my leaders to be. And we tend to judge our leaders by that standard rather than God's. Paul sounds kind of rude here, doesn't he? I care very little if I'm judged by you, if you approve of me or not. Or, I don't care if you approve of me or not. He's not being rude. I know it feels that way. I care very little about it if I'm judged by you or by any human court that is any kind of societal or community measurement. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. In fact, it doesn't even come down to whether or not I agree that this is what a leader is. You know what I care about? My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. See, leaders don't answer to us, do they? Think about that carefully. I know this is a little bit tough for us, because in a society that's a democracy, the leaders answer to us, and if they don't, we vote them out. But the church is not a democracy, is it? It's a theocracy. It's got a head. And who is the head? Jesus is the head, and we answer to Jesus. Even leaders answer to the head. Even leaders need to be led by God and by other leaders as well. See, leaders don't answer to us. Well, they don't do what I like or doing it the way I want them, then I'm going to fill in the blank. I'm going to not give. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to spread some rumors around and try to get my way. We have all kinds of options that will fill in that blank. But the reality is, our response to leadership is that we don't judge them by our standards, we judge them by God's standards, because they don't answer to us. They answer to God. He says, God is the one who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. He'll receive what he deserves, what she deserves, based upon God's measurement. I don't have the time for us to go there, but let me throw out a text for you, and some of you are familiar with this, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Write that in your notes. It refers back to an incident in Israel's history where they said, we want a leader. And God said, okay, you can have a leader, pick a leader. And they picked Saul. And they picked Saul because he was handsome. Again, I apologize, sorry. And they picked him because he was tall. Again, I apologize, I'm sorry. And they picked him for these reasons, like, wow, that's the guy that we want out on the big white horse in front of our army. That's the guy we want meeting with the other kings. And the other kings coming in going, oh my goodness, don't mess with this. That's who we want for the king. And when his character was revealed and it was shown for what he really was, the next king was picked by God. And God in 1 Samuel 16, 7 tells us how God chooses. See, God has a different standard than we do, doesn't he? Paul says, it doesn't matter what you think of me. It doesn't even matter what I think of myself. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of me. What it matters is what God thinks of me. Because I answer to him, and one day he'll reveal who I really am. So measure leaders by God's standards, not ours. The second point there is stop judging what only God can judge. So you can judge my behavior, right? Is that legitimate? It is. You hear things coming out of my mouth that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. You have the right to judge my behavior and come up to me and go, what are you doing? What are you saying? You can look at my life and see my behavior. You can look at my checkbook. You can look at my day planner. You can look at how I spend my time and my money. You can look at what I watch on television. And can you judge me with those things? Absolutely you can. In fact, we're told to judge one another. Do you realize that? We are to judge one another and look at each other and say, hey, I'm concerned about something in your life. Because it's not measuring up to God's word. We don't judge by our preferences. We don't judge, well, I can't believe you watch Leave It to Beaver. That show is so filthy. You shouldn't, you know, we can't use our own preferences, but we can look at the Word of God and say, wow, that Disney movie, you know, is promoting this. And God's Word says we aren't to be that way. So we can judge each other based upon the principles, the truth of God's Word. But you know what you can't judge? You can't judge my heart. You can't judge the motive of why I'm up here today talking to you about how you should respond to leadership. I know why he's talking about this. Because he wants us to really, you know, dig him and lift him up and, you know, and just, yeah, and make his life easy. So you just judge the motive of my heart. And Paul says, stop doing that. You can't do that. The only one that can do that is God. And he says, you know what? One day, everything's going to be revealed. One day you are going to know the motives of my heart. You realize that? And I'll know the motives of your heart. He says, stop judging in ways that you can't judge. You let God judge what only God can judge. You cannot judge the motives of another person's heart. Amen? We got to really work on that, don't we? If we're going to become the church God wants us to be, we have to stop judging the motives of people's hearts. We don't know. We are to judge each other in our behavior and hold each other accountable and confront each other in love and build each other up, provoke one another to good works. But we cannot judge the motives of a man's heart. So he says, respect godly leadership. Excuse me. Number two, look at verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. He's referring back to chapter 3 again. So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? Are you different than anybody else on this planet? No, it's a what do they call that kind of question? Rhetorical? Is that right? Rhetorical question. And now he's going to get a little bit sarcastic even. Who makes you different from anyone else? Aren't you just like everybody else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, if it was given to you, why do you boast as though you did not, or that it wasn't given to you, that somehow you earned it? Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings. And that without us. We as leaders had nothing to do with it. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has placed us apostles, the leaders of the day, on display at the end of the procession, at the end of human history, like men condemned to die in the arena. It's a reference to that first and second century, the practice of the Roman emperors to bring people into the Colosseum, to tie them up in sacks and then throw wild dogs out there and let their dogs do their worst, or other types of animals, or other types of horrific things. He said, it's like we're just being led into this arena. And what happened at the arena when those things took place? It was filled with people watching. See, this was a form of entertainment. This was a form of observation and watching, spectators. He says, like we've just been brought into that arena, condemned to die, into the Colosseum. We have been made a spectacle, a mockery to the whole universe. You want to know what the universe is doing and all the creatures in it? According to this passage here, you know what they're doing? They're watching us. It's a little bit humbling, isn't it? This massive universe we have and whatever else is out there that we're not aware of, and what we are aware of, the angels and heaven, the other creatures, they're watching. They're watching what God is doing on this planet. To the angels as well as to men, we're a spectacle. We're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. To this very hour, to this present situation, Paul says, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Here's point number two. Imitate humble leadership. Imitate humble leadership. What does humble leadership look like? Well, number one, humble leadership or humble leaders, they see themselves as examples. They recognize that what God is doing in them and through them, that their life is in fact on display. It is perfectly legitimate for you to look at me or another leader and watch and look and examine. And it's legitimate for you to say in your mind or even say to me directly, say, you know what, you're supposed to be an example for me. I should be able to look at you and learn what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, is that arrogant on my part, arrogant on the part of leaders? Paul wrote, and we'll get to it in about a month or so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the role of leadership. That's humble leadership. Recognizing that it's legitimate for other people to look at me, examine, and scrutinize what I do and what I say and how I live. Not to be critical, not to put me down or to ruin impact that I might have, but to learn from that. You with me? It's legitimate for you to do that to your leaders. Because humble leadership is to be an example. Number two, leaders, humble leaders, serve the good of the body. Humble leadership recognizes that whatever I do, whatever it costs me, whatever my life looks like, whatever God asks of me, is to serve the good of the body. Paul says, I've talked about these things. He's referring back to chapter 3, the builder, the farmer, the servant. He says, I've described us leaders, me and Apollos and Cephas and the others, in these terms so that you have an example to follow. I recognize that. And I recognize that what God asks of us and what sacrifice we may have to make, and he lists them out there, it's pretty intense, what he had to sacrifice, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. Now, you're kind of thinking that you've got all these things and it had nothing to do with us, right? He addresses that. And then uses sarcasm to kind of paint out this little picture and says, you know what? Actually, God's doing great things in you, and he's given you great things through the leaders that he's placed in your midst, because that's what God does. That's what God does. Remember Ephesians 4? God gives leadership to benefit the church, to build up the church, to make it what he wants it to be. Humble leadership recognizes not only am I to be an example, but my life, my service, whatever I do is to be for the good of the body, not for me. And number three, leaders count the cost and pay the price. That's humble leadership. If you're in leadership, elder, deacon, ministry leader, a husband, a father, a wife, there's all kinds of roles for leadership. You want to be God's leader? You want to be a humble leader? You want to be a leader that can be imitated, that can be an example, then you have to count the cost, know what you're getting into, and then pay the price. Because it will cost you. It will cost you to lead. But it'll be for the good of the body. It'll be for the good of your family. It'll be for the good of this community. It'll be for the glory of God and what he's doing. But it will cost you. There will be a price to pay. And humble leadership recognizes that. You count the cost, you pay the price. So that's what humble leadership looks like according to the text here that Paul gives us. How do we respond to humble leadership? Well, first of all, see them for what they are. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're given these three pictures. They're God's farmers, the planting, the watering, but they belong to do it for God, right? Because God brings the fruit. They're just working for him. They're God's builders. Paul talked about building a foundation. Other guys can come, other people can come and build on it, but make sure you build on it right, using the right products, and make sure you meet the code, you know, for refrigeration especially. It's important. You know, do it right, because you're God's builders. And then he says, see us as God's servants. So how do we respond? In fact, what is the open door that will lead us to imitate humble leadership? Is when we see them for what they really are. That they're God's. They're God's servants. They're God's builders. They're God's farmers. They're working for him. And as long as they follow him, I can follow them. True? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. As long as leaders follow God, they belong to him, they see themselves as his servants, his builders, his farmers, then I can follow that leader. Amen? You still with me? See them for what they are. That's how we respond to humble leadership. Number two, we learn from our leaders. We learn from humble leadership. Look at their lives. Learn from them. Are you going to see perfection? No. In fact, I hope that you won't see perfection. And here's what I mean by that. I hope that you'll see transparency in leadership, meaning that you see when they stumble and you see when they fall, because you need to learn from what they do when they stumble and when they fall. You with me? We have failed sometime as leaders in leadership, wanting you just to see the good of us. It's just human nature. Humble leadership allows those that they're serving to see the mistakes, to see the flaws. Come sit in the front row. I invite you 1 week to come sit in the front row. Come see the flaws. Come see the man. Come see the humanness that I am. And I want you then to see, I want to be, this is my prayer, my goal with God, as it is, I know, with the rest of the men on the elder and deacon team particularly. We pray on almost every Sunday night, we pray in that room. And there's a desire to be real, to be authentic, to be transparent. We're learning from each other. I'm learning from the other guys. And I want you to see the flaws in me. I don't want to fail for the sake of failing, but I want you to see that when I fail, what do I do with that? What do I do with God's grace? What do I do with mercy and forgiveness? Learn from your leaders. Learn from their life. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Is that pretty clear? I think it's pretty clear. And then number three, give God the glory. Give God the glory. See, there's always a danger that we elevate leaders to where they don't belong. And this church had that issue. Well, I think Apollos is the best speaker. Well, I like Paul. Man, the guy's dynamic. Well, I like Peter because he was there with Jesus and he tells the most amazing stories of what it was like to follow. When he walked on the water, I'm telling you, I could listen to that guy for hours. You know, Paul, he's great. He's super smart, but And see, they're fighting. They're arguing over who's the best. He says, don't do that. Don't elevate leadership to a place that they don't belong. They're just God's servants. Go back to that opening verse 6. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, go beyond what is written. It's an interesting phrase. It's an idiom from the first century of Greek. I think it's referring back to chapters 1, 2, and 3 where Paul quotes from the Old Testament several times in chapter 1 and chapter 3 specifically about how God works and the foolishness of man and the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God and how we're to see our leaders, how we're to see men compared to the wisdom of God and who he is. He says, you know, when you do this, when you imitate humble leadership, one of the things that you'll do is you won't go beyond what is written. Then you won't take pride in one man over against another. Because it's not about me. It's not about Matt. It's not about Jeff. It's not about the elders. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the ministry leaders. It's about who? Wow, that was way longer a pause than I wanted right there, okay? It should have been instantaneous. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's His church. He's the head. Glorify God. The way you respond to humble leaders is you look at that humble leader, you learn from their life, you see them as who they are, and then you witness amazing things sometimes. And you look at it, oh man, I want to be like that someday. I want to strive to be like that. And the Father's so humble. They're so faithful. Thank you, God, for working in that person's life and for making them what you are making them. Do you get it? Stop looking at the man and going, man, he's so talented, he's so gifted, he's so whatever, and getting caught up in his skill or his ability. Paul says you glorify God. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't get things out of order. And don't take pride in one man over against another. Give glory to God. Verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you. I'm not writing this because I've heard how messed up you guys are and I just want you to feel bad. I'm writing this to warn you. I'm writing this to warn you as dear children. That's how Paul sees these people. I'm writing this to you to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, there's all these other beings, human and spiritual angels that are a part of your journey and watching over you. You do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He came to the city of Corinth and shared the gospel with the city, and that's when this church began. I believe Acts 18. We looked at it the first week. Does that sound right? Sam shaking his head. So Acts 18 records these events in Corinth. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church, everywhere I go. My message is the same. My life is the same. Some of you have become arrogant. There's some in this church that he's writing to that have kind of gotten a little bit puffed up with pride, as if I were not coming to you, as if I didn't care about this church, as if I didn't see you as children, my children, and I was your spiritual father. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. If it's just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. Anybody seen that little, if you have grandkids or children, this is the sound that the animals make? No one? There's like 10 million hits on this thing. These are the sounds that the animals make. And then one verse that says, and the people, you know, it goes through all the animals, blah, 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 and all that. And it comes to the people, this is the sound the people make? Blah, 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 blah. So I'm going to come and find out if these people are just talking to hear themselves talk. It's just blah, blah, blah. Or if there's power behind them. If this is something God is working in, or if it's just a bunch of people, arrogant people, blabbing. For the kingdom of God, the way God works and what he's doing, is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. What do you prefer? Do you want me to come to you with a whip? There's a reference here to Jesus in the temple. And that story had gotten around. People knew that in the early church, that event of Jesus going into the temple with a whip to correct something that was horribly wrong and very disgraceful to God in his name, right? And he corrected it with a whip. Do you want me to come to you that way? Is that the kind of place I'm going to find when I come to Corinth? That's the state you're going to be in? That I've got to take a whip out because you're so arrogant, you're so proud, you're so hard-hearted, you've so forgotten what God's called you to be and what it looks like to worship him, that I got to come to you with a whip? Or do you want me to come to you in love and with a gentle spirit? It's up to you guys, Paul says. Point number three, and we'll wrap up here quickly. Obey loving leadership. Obey loving leadership. Respect godly leadership. Imitate humble leadership. Learn from them. Follow them. And then obey loving leadership. See, part of leadership is giving instructions and saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what you need to be. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. He says, I write these things to you not to shame you, but to warn you. Let me give you these points. Leadership, God, what does loving leadership look like? Loving leaders understand the power of truth. Loving leaders understand the power of truth. It's truth that will transform people's lives. It's not, you know, making you feel good. With all of my heart, I don't want to get up here to be a popular guy that just tells you what makes you go out and go, oh, I feel good. That was really encouraging. I share Paul's conviction that it's the truth that will change our lives. And loving leaders know that. Aren't you a loving leader if you tell someone the truth to protect them? Come on. You got a problem with a parent that doesn't tell the child not to stick his hand in the fire? When the parent says, no, don't do that. Oh, how harsh that parent is. How mean they are. Or do you go, wow, that was loving. That was protecting. Loving leaders recognize the power of truth. Number two, God's leaders, loving leaders, are committed to growth. They want to see people grow up. That's what Paul wanted for this church. Whether it comes with a whip or in loving words, he wanted them to grow up. That was his goal. Loving leaders want people to grow up. Number three, loving leaders, God's leaders, take their responsibility seriously. Meaning, even when it's difficult, even when it means rejection, even when it means misunderstanding, they will speak the truth, live the truth, warn. They'll be a dad. You get the imagery there? It says, I'm like your dad. I'm like your father. And we all know how popular fathers can be sometimes. Loving leaders are committed to their responsibility. They take it seriously. And they speak the truth in love. They minister to people the way God's called them to. How do we respond? And I'm going to invite the worship team to come as I go over these last couple of points. We need to respond this morning. How do we respond? Number one, follow your leaders. Follow your leadership. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, we really don't like the word obey. I don't. I really don't. I do it because it's what God wants me to do. But even in the moments of obedience, I'm struggling sometimes. I don't like people to tell me, you need to obey. You need to do what I tell you to do. Tell me any other way. Just don't tell. He says you need to obey. You need to obey your leaders. Follow your leaders. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. See, there should be shame that we feel in disobeying godly leaders. Humble, loving leaders. Number two, guard your heart against pride. You know what's going to destroy your relationship with a leader on either side of the equation? It's going to be pride. On the leader's part or on the follower's part. Paul warns them here, be careful, he uses the word arrogant. He said there's arrogant people in your midst and they're telling you something different. Be careful of arrogance, be careful of pride, guard your heart against pride. And lastly this, and I'll close with this, how do we respond to leadership? Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the elders of this church. Pray for the deacons of this church. Pray for the ministry leaders of this church. You know what? Pray for the fathers and husbands of this church. And pray for the moms of this church and the role of leadership that they have. Pray for the leaders of your church. It'll do more maybe than anything else to establish a godly, healthy, beneficial relationship between you and leadership is if you're praying for them. We need prayer. There's a lot of responsibility here. I hope that what's clear from this chapter is what's at stake and how critical it is that we are shepherded. If we're going to be the church he intends us to be, we have to have this kind of leadership. And we have to respond to this kind of leadership. Amen? We need to pray. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Jeff. Father, in all seriousness, God, I want to be your man. I know the elders and deacons that I am intimate with. And know their hearts, they want to be your men. I pray that you would help us to desire that we would want to be a church that is everything you intend us to be. And in this area of leadership, God, raise up godly, humble, loving leaders, and then make us a body, a church, that in humility follows the leaders that you raise up. In Jesus' name.